you are fortunate enough, and I often make a joke of it, but sometimes when I speak upon giving, the very people that need to be here aren't. That's humorously spoken, all right? I try not to speak on giving too often, but giving is a dynamic act of worship for the Church of Jesus Christ, and we need to hear it. I need to be reminded of it, and we need to study it. So this morning, we're going to turn to an Old Testament passage of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, before we read through some of this, the background of this passage, or the setting, we might say, is the offerings that the people and the leaders brought to build Solomon's temple. Now, I've touched on some of this in the past. I think it was about 4 years ago that I used a portion of this passage. But I need to remind you of it, and as we read through it, the backdrop is the building of Solomon's temple. So allow me to read beginning at verse 1. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young, inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but the Lord God. Now, with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God. Over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. Namely, 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the building." Now, anytime in Scripture, if we pause, when it specifies the gold of Ophir, it's talking about the purest of all gold. Verse 5, "Of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the rulers of the father's households, the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands of hundreds, and the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18 talents of brass, 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel and the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Let me go a little further. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, quote, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all, and your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, my God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you. We are your sojourners and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, and that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision, unquote. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We see in those last few verses that that was the prayer of David, one of the most dynamic prayers in the Old Testament. Here in the 10th to the 13th verses of 1 Chronicles 21 is one of the greatest psalms David ever composed. For example, the magnificence of our Lord is described in just five carefully chosen words of verse 11. Notice with me. To give us a doxology to the high God of heaven who is infinite in time. What does he say in verse 10? From everlasting to everlasting, no beginning, no ending. Verse 11, infinite in space, everything in heaven and on earth, and infinite in authority. You are exalted as head over all. Now, the five words that describe our Lord, notice his greatness, his power, his glory, his majesty, and his splendor. So awesome were the sheer magnitude and the overwhelming nature of being confronted by such a wonderful Lord that according to verse 9, what happened? The people rejoiced because they had offered so hesitantly. Notice, willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, not a partial heart, not a tip, but willingly and wholeheartedly, as their leader David, also with a whole heart. And King David, their leader, rejoiced with the people. Willingly and wholeheartedly. Now, you and I can realize that only in a few times in history, when God's people poured out so much. You'll remember when Israel came out of the land of Egypt to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember, the people gave so much that he had to stop them from giving. Stop. No more. I know you want to, but no more. Why? For the tabernacle. Here we are seeing the permanent erection of Solomon's temple, and we see the same willingness of God's people. They freely, and they gave with joy, that everyone simply was overwhelmed by what God had done in, through them, to the honor and the glory of the name of God. Well, when was the last time, I wonder, this pastor said, people, you've been so generous. You have given so much. Stop giving. No more. We don't even have a bank that can hold that. We don't need any more. I would say never. Never have we been able to say that. But before we examine this and the intent, it would be prudent for us to prepare our own heart by examining with me the depth, what lies behind one of the key themes of this passage. The theme of giving to the Lord. And I think that that is exactly what God wants from his people. If he's given careers, he's given jobs, he's given health, he's given lands, houses, possessions, toys, with me, then I think God in return simply wants his people to give joyfully, because they realize every ounce of strength, every bit of wisdom, every bit of giving is first from his hand. You and I have to notice that any health God has given to any one of us, he's given it graciously. For he did not have to. He did not have to give you and I anything. Please keep this in mind. Here we see in this chapter that we are concentrating on the grace, the grace of giving. For we want to learn what would have motivated the Israelites to give so generously and so wholeheartedly that they would have to be told to stop their giving. See, that's what generates curiosity in me. As I read this passage, as dynamic as it is, I have to say, why? Why were the people so joyous in their giving? Why did they give with such willingness, such generosity? And the scripture says, they gave with their whole heart. The grace of giving, every Christian must come to the point that they learn it. Now, I will admit to you, when my family and I began in 1971 and 72, I was earning $100 a week as a youth pastor. I thought to myself, I could cut wood for more than that. I could do anything. And I admit to you, in those early days of ministry, I was challenged to question what I was to give. As a pastor, as a youth pastor, I had to be an example. So honestly, in my own heart and mind, you know what I used to say? If you give me more, I could give more. You know what God wanted? He didn't want me to have more. He wanted me to give more. And over my lifetime of ministry, I have learned that the more I give, God has given back to me. And it's not the amount, it's the heart. It's the willingness of the heart. Now, I know we all like to talk about time, talent, and treasure. I can't give much of my treasure, but I can give much of my time. And that's a good theory. But it's probably harder to give more of the money than it is your cheap labor. Now, only as a pastor, I can say that and get away with it. In other words, hear my heart here. Time, talent, and treasure, important. It is. But it's the sacrifice of the willing heart to God through His church in the ministry that the church has called the church to. That raises the question, then, what does Scripture teach about the grace of giving that comes from God? And I would have to tell you, it took me about 10 years in ministry to figure this out. The first had to go to Him, not the leftover. He wanted the first. And as He wanted the first, He began to teach me what I knew but didn't want to obey. Because I wanted to budget the little bit that I had, and God was saying, budget with me. Now, it took me a while, but I believe we began to learn what it meant to give to Him first. You see, long before the law of Moses, the people were urged to bring a tenth of their earnings to the Lord, a principle known as tithing. Remember with me the patriarch Abraham? He practiced the same thing in giving and of tithing. He gave to God in Genesis 14, verses 7 to 20. This was some 600 years before the law of tithing was enacted legalistically among the nation of Israel. So it is not possible to charge that such a practice is legalistic and out of bounds for the church in this or any other age of grace. Moreover, Abraham gave these gifts to a priest, the king of Salem. You will remember his name was Melchizedek. Salem was the early name for Jerusalem. It became the city of Jerusalem. Melchizedek is otherwise known to us, except that he too professed to believe in Yahweh and thanked God for Abraham's great victory and his rescue of Abraham's nephew Lot. So Abraham realized and gave a tenth of his spoil to Melchizedek. Now, in addition to that illustration, we can learn from the Old Testament something of our regular giving. We can also give to God our offerings. Now, these offerings represent a free will giving. This is over and above regular giving to the local church. Therefore, I believe at a minimum we must give God our love gifts with regularity as an act of worship. You know, before we received the offering this morning, and as we were praying and as Brandon was reading that, in my own mind I was saying, Lord, take these offerings, multiply them, meet the needs of this church. And I rejoiced over it. I wonder what was in your mind as you gave this morning. Don't want to judge, but I'm in hopes that you gave hilariously, joyfully. You gave willingly. You gave not out of compulsion or necessity, but you gave because God has freely given to you. He didn't say how much he gave to you. He said, give to me. Give it back. I gave to you. You couldn't work a job. You couldn't receive Social Security unless I allowed it to be to you. So give. Give joyfully. Recognize who empowered you to have what you have. Therefore, our giving represents our act of worship. So based upon the willingness, the wholeheartedness of us, the givers, how did you worship? It's a good question. Is your worship being equated with your giving of yourself, your time, your talent, and your treasure? I believe this is what God is saying to us. It is God's word then that teaches us to set aside the first part of our income for the Lord. Our giving must not be out of what is left over after we pay for everything we want to do with our funds. It must represent the first part of our giving. In other words, when we budget and we pay all those bills, is God ever listed in there? Or is it all of what I need on those line items, and then after that's left over, then I give something to God? What I would like for us to look at today is why God wants that from his people. To learn to give out of income first, not last. Watch with me. The great Old Testament teaching passages on tithing, if you will with me, turn to Malachi chapter 1. Last book of the Old Testament, last page before you go into the New Testament. Chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. Here it begins where all great giving to the Lord must begin, with repentance and a full turning back to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Did everyone catch this? He's telling the nation of Israel, you return to me before I return to you. Oh, God loves everyone. Ah, does he? From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Now notice, they're asking the question. Yet when this challenge was first given by the prophet Malachi, the people protested. Look at verse 7. How shall we return? They didn't get it. The Lord said, you return to me, then I will return to you. They're saying, how? Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Excuse me just for a second, beloved. Do you think God would ever say that to you? Whew. I would hate to hear him say that to me. Are you robbing me, Chuck? Are you holding back? Are you not giving me first? But you say, how have we robbed you? And because they ask the question, God gives them an answer. In tithes and offerings. Oops. You are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me. The whole nation of you are robbing me. Boy. God's pretty adamant with the people of Israel. Oh, well, Chuck, that's the Old Testament stuff. You know, God isn't that way anymore. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be rich. He wants everybody to do well. He wants everybody to be healed. He wants everybody to have it all. We know better than that. Stay with me. You see, the hollow protest indicated that they felt comfortable with themselves and their relationship with the Lord. And therefore, what do they say? What was the problem? God, how shall we return? We're doing okay. I put my tip in the offering plate. God says, will a man rob thee? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God said, with your tithes and your offerings. You're not giving me first. You're giving me last. You're giving out of what's left over, which is a pittance, rather than a whole heart. God had the prophet put his finger on one of the most obvious examples of how Malachi's audience was wandering from God. He charged them with robbing God. The people protested. How did we rob God? Malachi boldly answered, in tithes and offerings. The whole nation was under a curse because they had failed to do what? Look at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. Did you catch what God just said? He said to the people, you test me. Woo. God's asking the, you know, I don't, if I were God, I don't know if I'd want to throw that out to the people, because I know they will. God said, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Amazingly, I believe God invited the people in Malachi's days, as he does today, to test him and see if he will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that we will not have enough room for it. Could God do that? Look at how lavish this challenge is. The windows of heaven will be open to pour down on us God's blessing. Really? I don't believe that. Do you? Should I believe it? Now notice with me. The figure of speech here is even more graphic in the Hebrew text. God says he will continue to pour out such blessing until there is no more room to contain it. Or is it that he will pour out so much it runs the risk of bankrupting heaven? Would God do that? Do you think God would give us so much that it could bankrupt heaven? See, that's what the Hebrew text is saying. That God will give so much that it would bankrupt even heaven. Now, obviously, this is hyperbole. For how could God in his heaven, as it were, run dry of reciprocal gifts to match our generosity? It's a pittance. Or, think of it this way. Alternatively, could we exhaust the means and capacity to receive all of God's blessing? Could we mortals actually outgive God and put such a run on the bank of heaven that God would have to temporarily close down his offer? It's a joke. What he's saying to the people in this challenge, the high and exalted Lord of all creation invites me, such as we, are to test and prove God. Amazing. Here's my pittance. And you want God to bless you? And I want God to bless me by withholding what I know it should be his? Now, this is not to say that such giving is not costly. It is. David recognized this principle when Arunah the Jebusite offered his threshing floor in 2 Samuel 24. Do you have a minute? Turn with me. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Oh, I know, you know this principle. We must see it one more time. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. However, the king said to Arunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings. So the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You see, Arunah wanted to give him that piece of land. David said, "For me to turn around and offer a sacrifice on free land? Sacrifices cost us something." David said, "I will pay for it before I offer a sacrifice to the Lord God Almighty." Giving is, in fact, costly. It is. You see, the New Testament teaching on the laws of harvest that operate not only in the natural realm, but the spiritual realm as well. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I know you know this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 announces that the one who sows in a stingy way will reap very sparingly. But those who sow generously in both the natural and the spiritual realms will realize very generous returns. So the Apostle Paul gives it to us very clearly. He urges us to give, but to do so from the heart. Chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, don't miss this one, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, the giver, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, lest some of you might think that this teaching is only a ruse to get a raise for the preacher or to plot to milk God's people out of their hard-earned money, please note that Jesus himself in his parables taught more often on money than any other topic in the New Testament, which is the backdrop to the passage of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Would you turn back there with us? In the balance of our time, we're going to stay in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You see, the subject from the focal point of this big idea is found in verse 11 of 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. Listen, everyone. Indeed, everything that is in heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all of it. God has his hand on every single one of us. He may bless us with health. He may bless us with finances. He may bless us with possessions, which in a sense could be a curse. Hot water heats, termites, all these things that eat at a house. Could be a curse. All of it is at his hand. The reason for this jubilant outbreak in this passage, verse 11, is praise to God for the beautiful expression of the wholeheartedness and the willing giving of the leaders and the people of God as they prepared to build the temple of God. Be assured, in this congregation, your leaders give first. We've learned to give. We learn to give as an example for others to give. See, that's what leadership does. Leadership sets the examples. Wholehearted, willingly give, the people gave. So how then was this awesomeness of God to be manifested in this call to give their tithes and their offerings? Three quick ways. It was seen in these three ways, and it's listed in your worship folder. In the magnificence of God's person, the magnificence of God's grace, and the magnificence God's motivation for us to give. And we see that here in this passage of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In the magnificence of God, just very quickly, in the person of God, what we see here is that King David led the way and set the pattern for the giving habits of all the leaders and people. What did he do? He pledged, with all his resources, I have provided for the temple in my God. It was on that basis that he then offered this challenge in verse 5. You know what David says? I give now willingly. who will consecrate themselves today to the Lord. What a challenge. King David said, I've given. Who will consecrate themselves to give as I have? Let me just remind you of a few things. Verse 4, he gave 3,000 talents of gold. Verse 4. Which amounted to, watch this, 110 tons of gold. Gold is right around $1,400 an ounce today. An ounce. How many ounces are in a pound? How many ounces or pounds are in a talent? 75. David gave over $1 billion, more like $2 billion in gold, silver, and precious stones. Well, he's the king, he could. Now he challenges his people to do the same, and then he stops them from giving too much. What took place is David saw the person of God and God in all of his magnificence, and David gave out of his heart joyously as the leadership and the people followed. It's been stated that David, in today's terms, probably gave gold, silver, and stones over $6 billion to build the Temple of Solomon. You know what I ask? I'd like to know where that money is today. Gold doesn't disappear. Gold is hoarded. Where is it? The destruction of the Temple of Solomon, and all of that money was distributed as the Roman Empire invaded Jerusalem. Took a lot of it back to Rome. Oh, wonder where that might be. The richest church on the face of the earth. You see, just as we wrap up our time together, I want you to see five areas of our Lord's quick uniqueness of his person. First, he said he was great. Is God great? Sure, he's great. How about the quality of God in his power? Is he all powerful? Sure, I don't need to go into all of that. The third is the uniqueness of his glory. You see, the Hebrew word for glory is kavod. David means glory, dignity, fame, when he uses the word kavod in the Hebrew. In this passage, we can see God's glory both in his inherent and ascribed glory, and it's also seen in the effect as he created by the sheer magnificence of his divine presence in the Holy of Holies. His greatness, his power, his glory, and then the quality for which God is praised is his majesty. The Hebrew word for God's majesty is Hod, H-O-D. God is ascribed praise not only for his greatness, his power, his glory, his majesty, but also his splendor. All of these descriptive words were for God. How would you describe God today? Oh, he's awesome? Sounds a little weak to me. By the way, he's the only awesome God. He's not a awesome God. He is the awesome God. Psalm 96, verse 6 says, splendor and majesty are before the Lord, while strength and glory are in his sanctuary. God's presence, his kavod, fills the whole earth. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And according to this word shows the dignity and the beauty of our Lord's position, as well as the fact that he is personally present everywhere, showing what? The power, the arm of his glory. Can you imagine God in his power and his glory allowing our leadership in America today acting the way they are? Can you imagine that God is allowing Iran to be as they are? Yeah. Because I know who this God is. And all of this is under God's splendor, majesty, control, and management. And I rest in that. As much as I may not like it, I rest in it. How about the magnificence of God's grace? Every one of us who know him are recipients of this grace. Who are we? Verse 14 of Chronicles 29. And how is it that we should have been able to give as generously as David? You see, this point is that in comparison with so great a Lord. Has he saved you out of the pit of hell? Has he set your feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus? Has he given you and deposited a reservation for you in heaven? God said, if I am that great God, why are you robbing me? Why are you holding back? Why are you not willingly, generously giving first from your first fruits? And then third, the magnificence of God's motivation. We saw his person. We know his grace. This motivation for you and I is to give. In the last couple of moments I have with you, in this First Chronicles passage, what made these gifts so memorable and so spectacular? These gifts were given because the king, the leaders, and the people first gave themselves to the Lord before they gave their gifts. It wasn't a giving of the gift, it was the giving of themselves. The gifts naturally flowed. It's not like I'm giving God a big gift. He wants me. He wants my whole heart. He wants me to put him first place. Three times in this text, verse 6, verse 9, verse 17 of the First Chronicles 29 passage, they gave willingly. They took their wallet. They said, what is it, Lord? What do you need? What do you need? The Lord's work, what is it that you need? Whatever's in there is yours. These gifts were great. They were willingly given. There was no need essentially to ask, as Moses had to do for the golden calf incident. The motivation of all from the top to the bottom had to be stirred by the grace of God. True, the king David set the pace. The leaders gave next, and the people gave next. But the motivations of all of them were crystal clear, willingly and wholeheartedly. That's when God has the whole person. And only you and only I know, is my whole heart given to him? Well, I don't have to be a part of the church. I mean, I worship God at home a lot. I don't have to be with God's people. I mean, after all, I'm a member of Church at the Cross. I don't have to be here. I got this to do, and I didn't feel this, and I didn't feel that. Whoa. Willingly, wholeheartedly, they gave. God did test the hearts. David notes that what pleases God is integrity. You saw that in verse 17. Integrity. Now, let me read it to you. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, the king, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. You see the integrity there? But it was done willingly, with honest intention. So once again, this is what real living and real giving are all about. It's easy for us to say that the chief goal in life ought to be to please God and to enjoy Him forever. That's a wonderful phrase. But imagine the sheer privilege, not to mention the enormous delight, to bring back to God what God has given to us in the first place. I think that's the thrust. So as we conclude, let me offer you three quick thoughts. I offer them to me as well. First, I believe all too frequently our hearts cling to our wealth, our possessions, talents for security, personal significance, when our hearts first should have been given over to God and then indulge in the grace and the joy of giving to so great and so awesome a God. Lynn and I stood outside my garage yesterday, and I looked in that garage, and Lynn said to me, "What could we do without in this garage?" I don't like to hear that. I said, "You know, honey, you see that wall over there? You see all those Tupperware tubs? Those are all precious memories of photos, tax receipts." I said, "I could get rid of about half of it, come to think of it." Now, think with me for just a minute. She said, "You see all those tools on it? You're never going to touch those, buddy." I says, "You know, you're right. I don't want to touch them, but somehow I don't want to give them away. I might need that half-inch socket." She says, "You haven't used that in a year." She says, "My philosophy is, if you haven't used it in a year, get rid of it." Okay, I got the point. Secondly, the question I think has to be asked, is there a proportional relationship between how great God is in our eyes and how willing and how generous our gifts to this great God are? Time, talent, and treasure, okay? Time, talent, and treasure. How I can serve Him, how I can give, and how I can be useful to Him. And then third, does our responsiveness in giving indicate something about the state of our hearts before God? Does our responsiveness in giving indicate something about the state of our hearts before God? Those are three questions I ask, and I submit it to you for your consideration. May God, by His Holy Spirit, challenge our hearts to give joyfully, willingly, not out of compulsion, but because we finally realize that the health we enjoy, the home that we enjoy, the children that we enjoy, the parents that we love, all that God has given to us, He has given it. He could take it away in a heartbeat. How many times have I heard that if there's a fire in Amador and Pine Grove, what would you take with you that quick? Think about it. pictures, documents. How are you going to get all of that? Throw the computer in the car and run? That's why I have an RV. Throw it in, get out of Dodge. Really? What is of value to you, and all that God has given to you, can you say that you give back to Him in time, talent, and treasure? Something that is in responsiveness to God's grace. Pray with me. Precious Father, by your precious Holy Spirit, you've spoken to us. You've sure spoken to me. As I've read your word, studied your word, mulled over it. Well, God, you've challenged me to continue to give over and above regular giving to somehow match up with what I realize you have given to us. Precious Father, all of us in this room love you with our whole heart. But as Malachi pointed out, perhaps we've robbed you, or we're robbing you, willingly, wholeheartedly. None of us want to say that. So, Father, it is my prayer that you'll move upon the hearts of your dear people. If we're giving rightfully to you, praise God. And Lord, our people have been pretty generous. But Father, faith always increases as we sacrifice. So Lord, please accept our worship this morning. Continue to encourage our heart, and more importantly, move upon our heart to test ourselves as you have asked us to test you. And may we see the bountiful goodness of our great God that we cannot outgive you. Would you bless this congregation? Those who could not be with us today are providentially hindered or ill. Oh God, I pray that you restore them to health. Protect us, I pray. May we ever be found willing, faithful, consecrated Christians to your glory and to your service. We ask it in the most powerful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.